I want to read, first of all, from the Gospel of John and chapter 9. And as he passed on, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Jesus answered, Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifested in him. I must work the works of him that has sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud for the spittle and put the mud as ointment on his eyes. And he said to him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is interpreted sent. He went therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbours therefore, and those who used to see him before, that he was a beggar, said, Is not this he that was sitting and begging? Some said, It is he. Others said, No, but he is like him. He said, It is I. They said therefore to him, How have thine eyes been opened? He answered and said, A man called Jesus made mud and anointed mine eyes and said to me, Go to Siloam and wash. And having gone and washed, I saw. They said to him, Where is he? He says, I do not know. Verse 24, They called, therefore, a second time, the man who had been blind, and said to him, Give glory to God. We know that this man is sinful. He answered, therefore, If he is sinful, I know not. One thing I know, that being blind before, now I see. Verse 35, And Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said to him, Thou, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, And who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him? And Jesus said to him, Thou hast both seen him, and he that speaks with thee is he. And he said, I believe, Lord, and he did him homage. I think this is probably a well-known scripture, and it's a scripture that appeals to me in many ways, but what I want to speak of is the way that the Lord was able to heal this man, a one-to-one transaction. And I suppose really that is what is involved in the gospel. It's a one-to-one transaction with you, dear hearer, and with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the day of grace. The time of judgment is not yet, but it is coming. And I just appeal to you, because you may not realise it, but you are just like this man. And that is, although you probably have your sight, morally, you are blind. You're a sinner. You're away from God. And yet God, in his grace and in his mercy, would appeal to you this evening. He would just ask you in simple language, like those who said to the Lord, as to the sin of this man, the Lord just simply spat on the ground and made mud of the spittle and put the mud as ointment on his eyes. We think of the grace of the Lord Jesus making mud and then putting it as ointment on his eyes. Think of the humility of the Lord Jesus doing that to a blind man. A man, the scripture says, blind from birth. He'd never actually been able to see the creation. He'd never been able to take account of his surroundings. Can you imagine what it is like not to be able to see your nearest and dearest? Not to be able to take account of the colours of creation? This man couldn't do those things. He didn't know what it was to have his sight. And so the Lord, in his grace, he healed this man of his blindness. And you know, that's the effect of allowing the Lord to come into your life. By doing so, you effectively turn from being blind to being sighted. It's a wonderful thing that the Lord is able, in his grace and in his mercy, to turn your blindness to sight. What does this man say when he's questioned? Well, blind people often have very good hearing. And this man was able to tell them, "A man called Jesus made mud and anointed mine eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.'" So he was able not only to hear what the Lord said, but he was obedient to his word. And I think that's something that we need to understand today. Not only are we to be hearers of the word, but we are to be doers of it. So he was obedient to the speaking of the Lord. And I'm reminded, you know, of the Apostle Paul. He could say, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." He accepted the Lord speaking in his grace to him, and he could say, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." And this man was very similar. He did exactly as he was told. Now, I don't know how well educated this man was. Probably not at all. It doesn't say a great deal about him other than that he was blind from birth. But it also says that he was a beggar. So I suppose there was not very much he was able to do being blind. All he could do was to sit and beg. What a dreadful place this man was in until he found the Lord Jesus making this mud and putting an ointment on his eyes. How wonderful it would have been for that man to be able to say, "A man called Jesus." And then when he is questioned a second time, all he could say was, "One thing I know, that being blind before, now I see." He'd come to a realization in his soul that he could now see. What blessing it was for that man to be able to see directly the Lord worked this wonderful miracle on his eyes. So the crowds wanted to know more about the person who had healed him. And this man could only say, "One thing I know, that being blind before, now I see." And he was able to tell them there was a man called Jesus. But then, wonderful thing is that Jesus reaches out to this man because he'd heard that he'd been cast out. That means he'd been cold-shouldered, he'd been sent to Coventry, whatever expression you like to use, cast out of the synagogue, cast out of polite society, if you want to use that expression. And the Lord asked him a question: "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And that's the question I would put to you. Because knowing the Son of God is most important. You might know who Jesus is, but do you know him as the Son of God, God's beloved Son? This man didn't actually know this. And that's why the Lord in his grace came to him and asked him this question. And the man answered and said, "And who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him?" And Jesus said to him, "Thou hast both seen him, and he that speaks with thee is he." And he said, "I believe, Lord," and he did him homage. The work of the Lord Jesus on this man produced almost an immediate result. He'd spoken of the power of the man that had healed him to those who asked. But he wasn't really in the full joy and consciousness of who it was that had done this miracle for him. And having had this second touch, this second transaction with the Lord, he's able to do him homage. That's something, you know, that the Lord looks for those who have been healed of their sin, those who have come into the enjoyment of salvation. The Lord is looking for homage from your heart. Now I just want to speak of another person who was lame. And he was lame, it says, from his mother's womb. And this is Acts chapter 3. And Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, which is the ninth hour. And a certain man who was lame from his mother's womb was being carried, whom they placed every day at the gate of the temple called Beautiful, to ask alms of those who were going into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to enter into the temple, asked to receive alms. And Peter, looking steadfastly upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "Silver and gold I have not, but what I have, this give I to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, rise up and walk." And having taken hold of him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping, and praising God. Another very interesting occasion. Peter and John this time. A transaction with these two men. They ask, it says, and Peter, looking steadfastly on him, upon him with John, said, "Look on us." Having asked to receive alms, Peter and John could say to him, "Look on us." They weren't directing the man in that sense to them. What they were directing him to was the fact that they didn't have what he was looking for, which was silver and gold. They had something far better. "In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, rise up and walk." You see, they invoke the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, and they also say, the Nazarene. Speaking of the Lord in his humiliation, really, and yet in his grace he's able to meet the need of this man through the speaking of Peter and John. Having taken hold of him by the right hand, he raised him up. What a glorious moment this was in this man's history, to be taken hold of by a disciple of the Lord, made to walk, and having had that experience, and having been told who it was that had given him his strength, Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, rise up and walk. How wonderful to be given the strength to rise up and to walk. Where does this strength come from? It didn't come from Peter and John. It came directly from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, God in heaven. We spoke of God waiting in patience, God sending out the message of his wondrous love and grace. And you know, this man would have known something about the wondrous love and grace that had met him in this very sad condition. It says that he had to ask alms of those who were going into the temple. Here it was a man with great need, and all he could do was sit and ask for alms. How wonderful it was that Peter and John just came along. Wasn't by chance. They were under the direction of God. It's wonderful when someone is under the direction of God and they can know what to say and what to do. Having taken hold of him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones were made strong, and leaping up he stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. What a result! You know, you can have that experience, dear hearer. The Lord Jesus, in his grace, would just come to you in the condition in which you are. You don't have to attain to anything particularly. You just need to feel your need. Once you feel your need, the Lord Jesus, in his grace, will come and stand right beside you. And when he's in your presence in this way, you just simply have to ask him to be your saviour. It's so simple that many have missed the blessing because it is as simple as I have described it. Ask the Lord Jesus to be your saviour. He'd delight to do so. He has come to this earth as a man amongst men. But the difference is that he was the holy Son of God, and yet he came into the condition of a man. And as a man, he suffered upon Calvary's cross. We cannot take that in, but you know, he did it. He did it for you, and he did it for me. He suffered and he died, and he bore God's wrath, God's judgment upon sin. Anything in your life that is sinful, he has died for it, that you might know what it is to be in peace and in joy, to enjoy the wonder of sins forgiven, free salvation. These two men I've read about, you know, they remind me of the scripture in Ephesians. And it's Ephesians and chapter 4. And it says in verse 13, until we all arrive at the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, at the full grown man, at the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ, in order that we may be no longer babes tossed and carried about by every wind of that teaching. You know, these two men, in a very, very short time, I think I could describe them as having become full grown. Full grown because they knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal saviour and friend. Can you say that? Can you say that you know the Lord Jesus as your saviour and friend? It's wonderful to think, you know, that God has given the Lord Jesus the highest place in heaven. God was well pleased with all that Christ did upon the cross. He was well pleased with his pathway here that led to the cross. But God, having looked upon Christ, upon his work, could say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It's wonderful, you know, to have an estimation as to God's pleasure in all that Christ has done, in all that Christ has become, the measure of the stature, the fullness of the Christ. The Lord Jesus fills God's sight at this time. You know, it would be wonderful if the Lord Jesus could fill your sight at this time too. May the greatness of his work ever thrill your soul. May you have a fresh understanding as to the way that God thinks about the work of Christ, having borne the penalty of sin, having gone into the grave, and having come out triumphant, come out of death into resurrection. That's the hope of every believer, whether you die or whether you live. It's to be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, caught up to be ever with him. But that's the wonder of the message of the glad tidings, that our home is not here. Our home is with Christ in glory, praising his name, swelling his praise forever. That's the portion of every believer. That's the portion of these two men that we've read about. And it could be your portion too, if you put your faith and your trust in his finished work.